Good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Phil. It's really great to be speaking again to you all this morning as we continue our series on Becoming the Church. And so for those of you that have not been with us before, this is our series looking at the gifting of the fivefold ministries, what their purpose is for, and how we can apply our gifting into the circumstances that we find ourselves in as we look to follow Jesus in all aspects of our life. And Paul in Ephesians refers to these ministries as graces or gifts given for the benefit of the whole church for its strength and unification. So just as we begin, let's just remind ourselves of that context in Ephesians 4. I'll just read verses 11 to 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we'll be no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. When we're talking about ministries or gifts, as passage, we're referring to the roles Paul mentions at the beginning of the passage, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd or pastor, and teacher, also known as apest. And revisiting the passage, we remind ourselves what those roles are for within the church. So firstly, Paul says, equipping the saints, that is us, the church, for the work of ministry, where he goes on to say, which is to build up the body of Christ so that it grows into maturity, to create a deeper relationship and trust with God as he continues to build his kingdom here on earth, and our required role within that. And John summarized that the role they play in the church a few weeks ago when he introduced the series, looking at what those roles were originally given for, kind of summarizing that into our unity, our diversity, and our maturity. These gifts are designed to be in unison, as Paul stresses about the oneness of the church at the beginning of Ephesians 4. And by that definition, means a church needs people of different giftings and abilities to come together and to lead one another and learn from one another, leading us into a greater maturity as followers of Jesus. And as we examine these roles in more depth, we typically find that people have a natural affinity for one or two of these areas. I'm not sure if people have done any APES tests or have any done any previous teaching on this, but we typically find we are stronger in one area. This morning, I'm going to be focusing on looking at pastor or shepherd, which is my shepherd's my preferred term for it. There's already a P with prophet. Apept doesn't have quite the same ring to it. So we're going for shepherd this morning. I don't know quite what that means for the series, as we started, Ian started with apostle, and now we're going to shepherd. So AS, not quite sure what we're trying to spell with that, but we'll see where we get to at the end of the series. My personal relationship with the pastoral ministry has been a bit shaky in recent years. But people throughout my life have encouraged and identified a pastoral gifting, as my son demonstrates there as he runs to me. So that's why I'm speaking to you this morning. And it's interesting that this gifting, that of shepherd, or we may refer to it as a pastor or pastoral, which is just the Latin word for Latin translation of shepherd, as in someone who leads to pasture. And it's good to reflect why this role has been so kind of historically and today dominant in our churches and become the main profession by which we use to lead churches. Today, this is typically used as the job title of the leader of the church. It's no different here, especially evangelical settings, non-Anglican Protestant settings. This is in contrast to the early church, where the early apostles and disciples of Jesus took responsibility initially for the church as a whole. And as the church grew, Paul recommended a number of elders or overseers take responsibility for each local church. And as the church grew in the early first millennia, it became more organized, more formalized. the church began to formally train up leaders for larger urban areas where you could see bishops and priests beginning to emerge in these denominations. Can't say that word. And this happens until the early medieval period, where the establishment of parish churches began, where each church had an assigned local area for which the leader was responsible for those in their pastoral care. And interesting how that now retains the connection kind of back to shepherding, where each leader is responsible for a certain group of people in a certain location, just like a field shepherd and their sheep. And obviously, throughout this series, we worship Jesus, who is the perfect example of all of these gifts. And so looking at Jesus this morning is a great place to start as we begin to identify the responsibilities and the characteristics of this shepherd gifting. Jesus used this shepherd imagery for himself, referring to himself many times throughout his ministry, looping in many parables and images in his teaching to his disciples and the wider crowds. Kind of most famously in my mind is the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus confirms his desire for all to come to him, that none are too lost to be rescued by him, and the effort that Jesus then goes to go out and find that lost sheep. Many a Sunday school colouring sheet of Jesus with the sheep around his neck has been coloured in. Many a stained glass window in a church with that image of Jesus with the shepherd's crook in many churches that I've been to. But Jesus also uses this imagery in other ways. He tells Peter to feed his lambs, take care of his sheep, and to feed his sheep as he commissions him after his betrayal and Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus also talks about separating the sheep from the goats on the day of judgment, referring to those who rightly put Jesus as their Lord and Savior and come under his leadership as part of his flock, as opposed to the goats who seem to be more stubbornly independent. But as we're going to look this morning, Jesus' main teaching on this, as he himself as the Good Shepherd, comes in John 10. So in a moment, if you want to turn to John 10, we'll be in verses 1 to 16. And I'm going to find some water because my mouth is already drying up. So just to set the context here, Jesus is in Jerusalem, facing fierce opposition from the Pharisees, who are trying to stop his testimony as Jesus is performing miracles and signs of who he is, and people are beginning to see who Jesus is and follow him. And Jesus has actually just healed a man born blind, which has never been done before. And as a consequence to that man's testimony, he was thrown out of the synagogue by the Pharisees, possibly banned for declaring that Jesus was from God. And we actually read this in context as part of Jesus' response to what has just happened in front of everyone. So yeah, reading from John 10. Truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Jesus said again, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep don't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out to find pasture. A thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he's not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, but I have other sheep that are not from the sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd. I just love this passage. It's very rich in metaphor. And we get this response is Jesus' invitation to the kingdom. Not only is the shepherd caring for the sheep, calling them by name, but he's also the gate, the way in which we become his through the sacrifice of him laying down his life. And Jesus here is quite clearly and plainly and succinctly sharing the gospel to those around him in a way that is immediately accessible to them, even if they don't immediately understand his linking of him to the sheep metaphor. Because at the time, people would have been aware that Israel was a nation built using shepherds, all the way from Father Abraham, a nomad who had been traveling with his flock, to Moses, who tended his father-in-law's sheep, to the great King David, who famously rose from the youngest in his family with the responsibility of looking after the sheep to becoming king of all of Israel. And it's interesting that God chose leaders who had demonstrated this basic shepherding ability in one way or the other, almost as if it was part of the job experience. I don't know whether this is intentional by God, but I think there's a clear pattern emerging here, maybe looking at seeing their hearts as they tended for God's creatures and looking at that as they then step into leading people. God has weaved this important job throughout his story, and there's quite real lineage to this humble profession all throughout the Bible. Even famously, God used them to signal the arrival of Jesus, the long-promised Messiah, Israel's eternal king, through shepherds. And we typically reflect on this aspect of the Christmas story as God choosing a lowly and humble birth. But I also think this actually highlights that job role again and the importance of this role in God's eyes. Now, there's roughly about 1,800 years from the time of Abraham through to the time of Jesus. And now in Jesus' time, Israel is a very different place and people. Culturally, they've moved from being a nomadic tribe to more of an established agrarian society, so one more reliant on the planting of crops as opposed to keeping animals, even though that was still an important practice. And so although those around Jesus would still culturally identify with the shepherding process and whose lives would still involve sheep, including those used for sacrifices in the temple, although commentary suggests at this point that actually that was actually kind of reserved for those with more means to actually to pay for those sheep. Generally, shepherds were pushed to the edges of society. They were often seen as unclean due to the job that they had to do. And they were pushing out of the more urban areas into the more rural outside, especially to the hills, which made good protective enclosures with plenty of pasture to keep the sheep in. So though there is definitely, it's definitely an accessible metaphor, there is an identification with the importance of shepherds, there may be some missed lived reality to what Jesus is referring to those around him who are hearing his message. And interesting, this is very similar to us in our society. We've even gone beyond being an agrarian society into the modern and postmodern world, very separated from what our ancestors did. And now there's additionally, we're very separated from where our food comes from and how it's grown, how it's processed. We kind of, it's ideal for us if it kind of just spawns magically in the fridge. That'd be ideal for our kind of busy modern lives. And we don't actually have to think about the care and attention that has gone into growing that, into rearing those animals. And farmers have a very, very difficult job to do. There is one man, the big JC, Jeremy Clarkson, who is now trying to draw more attention to that. Now, I did have a clip ready for this morning, but I didn't realize that the kids were going to stay in. And it's got a bit of sheep procreation there in that as well. So we'll skip the clip for this morning. But if you do want to see it, I can send you the link to it, because it is good, because it kind of shows Jeremy Clarkson's fondness for the sheep as the relationship builds up between them. Initially, they were very unsure of him and very disobedient, and they begin to trust him as the relationship forms. So sorry that we're not showing that clip this morning. I'm a coward. It's interesting, though, that in this analogy, in this metaphor, that God compares us to sheep, or kind of uses the metaphor for us as sheep, which has not always been a complementary comparison. And despite some of the profanities that Jeremy Clarkson says to his sheep, I think there is a better framing from which we can learn from. Because sheep aren't dumb, they're just dependent. dependent on the shepherd, and that's no bad thing. Because sheep and us as people, when we're alone, we're wired very differently. We're wired for self-preservation, which is why we appear to do things that are rational or rash when presented in a situation where we might be in danger. I brought my son Oscar was wearing a very fleecy, sheepy jumper, but I think he's got a bit too hot, so he's taken it off this morning. But he was going to be my sheep analogy this morning as running around. And I can't blame Oscar for being dependent on us as parents. In the same way, I don't think we should hold it against the sheep or us for being dependent on Jesus in this analogy. Outside of the care of the shepherd, we also don't have the knowledge of where the real danger lies. So we may jump over walls or eat things we shouldn't because we don't always know that they're harmful to us. And I don't think of this dependent relationship negatively at all. It's what we're created for, not to live apart from God. We have a relationship with the shepherd that was created for our benefit. And just as sheep were set apart for God, they had a plan for the sheep in terms of their role in the sacrifices at the temple that was required at the time. We too are set apart by God for his plans and purposes, for what he has for us in carrying out his will and his establishment of his kingdom here on earth. And also, just like the sheep, we're designed to be in a herd or community. Herd animals tend to look for a leader, not always consistently a patriarch or a matriarch, but even in split second decisions or moments. If one of the sheep decides to dart in a single direction, the rest will typically follow. And that's why they're relatively easy to herd around. Even if they can't see the shepherd or dog or drone, in Jeremy Clarkson's case, they can see the other sheep moving and have an inclination to follow. Now, how does this help as we reflect on our lives of Jesus' followers today? When we reflect on what it means to be part of Jesus' church, as we take on different roles and responsibilities, as we use the giftings and start the ministries that God has given us. And ultimately, we continue to learn from Jesus here. He is the good shepherd, and we want to emulate him in the context as he's demonstrated his love for us, his flock. So this morning, I just want to look at the role of the shepherd, in both the kind of metaphorical sense and in our kind of current reality. And I've kind of broken this down into four requirements or responsibilities as we continue to look at Jesus' character and our own opportunities as we look to fulfill that role within our church contexts. And as I mature in my preaching, it gets better because all of them start with P. So you know there's a good alliteration, positively proving proper preaching prowess. I think you like that, yeah. Right, so anyway, number one is protection. The first and foremost important job of the shepherd is protecting the flock from the dangers of the wild. As shepherds would move their sheep onto new pastures, they face continued dangers from animals looking and continually needed to be on the lookout to protect their flock. And famously, King David, as he's convincing Saul to let him fight Goliath, retells of how he had to fight both bear and lion to take back sheep that had been taken by them, literally saying he took them from the jaws of those animals. Jesus continually used the metaphor of wolves who were looking to destroy the flock. And Jesus primarily used this metaphor of talking about wolves in sheep's clothing, talking about false teachers, saying that Jesus referring to wolves here is any existential threat to the flock from an outsider, whether that be through false teaching, persecution, or the work of the enemy. And I think there's some really interesting examples from Jesus' life here. He publicly rebuked where appropriate. He challenged the prevailing opinion, and he cast out demons to those afflicted. And I kind of use that analogy as kind of taking the sheep from the jaws of the lion or the bear in terms of Jesus' kind of direct action in those moments as he challenged the Pharisees' teaching as he cast out demons. But I think if we look a bit closely, he also did things slightly more subtly that may be more appropriate to the context we find ourselves in today. He wisely challenged those in power. He answered questions with other questions, examining and revealing the hearts of those around him who were challenging him. He knew his scripture, and he knew when to engage and when to withdraw. He also brought his followers together so they could look out for one another. As a shepherd brings the flock together, they're stronger together. And a sheep that is separated is easy prey for the predators and less likely to be spotted when they go missing. So there's clear parallels here. There's a responsibility for shepherds and those in authorities. Yes, there are times when we have to rebuke. Yes, we have to call out bad teaching or potentially even exclude someone from the community who in their unrepentance is leading those astray, either deliberately or inadvertently. But I think actually there's more opportunities to bring people together, to help them learn from one another, to help them care for one another, and how to deal with challenges and attacks and the difficulties in life with wisdom, discernment, and integrity. So that's number one is protection. Number two is provision. Ensuring the sheep had plenty to eat and were well cared for. On the surface, this is quite simple. You really don't have to teach a sheep to eat. You just have to lead them to the right pasture, ensuring they have access to fresh grass. And yes, sometimes during the winter months, where there is not enough to go around for whatever reason, you may need to find an alternative source of food like hay, but that's not the normal practice. And I think this is where we get this combination of shepherd and teacher. Paul in the Ephesians 4 passage uses a slightly different grammar structure for shepherd and teacher. He's listing out these gifts and graces, he basically says the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and then the shepherds and teachers, kind of linking them together. Now, we would believe that these are distinct giftings, but I think there's definitely a deeper connection between these two gifts. Jesus, obviously being the best example of all of these five giftings, is also the perfect teacher. But even he pointed people to other good teaching, including John the Baptist, and publicly praising those who demonstrated great faith or great knowledge of the scriptures. So I think there's an expectation for shepherds in the church to at least recognize and uplift good teaching, and in some cases, take on that role themselves. But I also think this plays out a more of a cultural wisdom. We're in no short of good teaching. Now, any of us could be at home this morning listening to a John Mark Comer sermon. That wouldn't necessarily be edifying for us sitting at home, but obviously there is now more teaching available now more than ever, and it's very, very accessible to us. I think the main issue, though, is actually the largest barrier to our spiritual maturity of the church is actually how we apply that teaching to people's lives. In the light of the culture that we're in the light of people's circumstances, where people find themselves, and the expectations and stresses of modern life. I think that knowledge is kind of applicable to where the shepherd is taking the sheep. Do they know the field or pasture where the grass is greener, where there's plenty for the sheep to eat? How do we safely herd the sheep into that field? We need shepherds who are wise to the culture to help others navigate their lives and make wise choices. Jesus showed this time and time again, warning against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, understanding what living under Roman occupation was like and what the expectation of his followers was, and counterculturally spending time with those the least in society and those classed as sinners. I think generally in the wider world, it's not getting easier out there. As we're talking this morning just about things being fragile, things being uncertain. But too long in the church, I think we've shied away from culture entirely, burying our head in the sand. Now, obviously, there's a lot of darkness out there. It's important that we protect ourselves, we don't get drawn in. But if we have to have wisdom in the light of circumstances, new technologies, new trends, that means we need to know what is happening and where we get the opportunity, more importantly, to help shape culture, we take it. I don't think we can do that if we fully withdraw for what's happening out there. I think this is really especially important for the next generation as we look to raise our children. If we don't know what they're surrounded with, what they're dealing with, we can't ensure that they're growing up in the light of the wisdom that we can pass on to them. So that second point, provision. And that third P is presence. You don't hear what people are going through, what their struggles are, without spending time with them, interacting as part of their life, in their homes, and in social situations. This is ultimately where trust is built. It's not something that comes overnight, but with building up of a caring relationship over time. It's very difficult to speak in someone's life without having their permission to do that initially. And sometimes, even if you have that position of authority, without that trust, people don't want to know. You need that permission that comes from the trust sustained over a long period. Obviously, Jesus spent a lot of the time with his disciples. He cared for their personal situations deeply, while also providing a higher calling that demanded their whole lives and their whole hearts. And it's wonderful to see just how much time Jesus spent listening to people, listening to their story, listening to their needs. It's important that we take the time to listen. It's how we understand what people are going through when they live very different lives to our own, different life experiences. And we see a God at work in their lives who works very differently in those situations, different circumstances, different problems. And we hear about those stories about how God is moving in those. Our concept, our understanding of God increases. That's why typically you find that people that go on mission into different countries, but potentially they have less than us, they have a deeper understanding of God's love for people that live very differently to us and have a deeper understanding, more of an inclusive understanding of God's love for his people. In those moments, in those relationships where we do speak, we have an opportunity to be wise people who take the time to speak truthfully in those situations. People kind of come to understand our voice, just as Jeremy Clarkson said his sheep began to trust him. Ultimately, we need to be a conduit for the Father's voice in those situations. We recognize his voice based on our relationship with him. We have an opportunity to share that in those situations. My final-ish point this morning, personal sacrifice. There is a famous line, don't work with children or animals. But I'm going to change that, don't work with people or animals, which doesn't leave very many jobs available. Ultimately, looking after people is a messy business. We in the church are just as damaged people looking for answers, just like the rest of the world. We obviously have our ultimate eternal answer, but wrestling with that in the light of our current circumstances is often tricky and painful. And in those situations, it takes a level of sacrifice to put those people above yourself, to continue to care, to bring people together and provide good teaching and sound judgment. Just as David put himself, he flung himself at lions and bears for the sake of his sheep. And Jesus used that same language to demonstrate his own sacrificial love for us and his death on the cross for our sake. Jesus points that only a shepherd who has a deeper relationship with the sheep would do that. He is our true shepherd. Someone who values their own lives will always look to preserve their lives when danger comes, just as the hired helper, as Jesus said. Let Jesus be our example then as we tend to those around us with the same sacrificial love that Jesus showed us on the cross, being able to love others ahead of ourselves. I lied when I said there was 4 points because there's actually a fifth. But the shepherding metaphor broke down a bit in terms of specifically. But the fifth P is pointing to Jesus. I can imagine maybe you could point some sheep to Jesus, but maybe not in a classic shepherding sense. But we can point people to Jesus. Because ultimately, Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. We're just, you know, sheeps pretending to be shepherds. And we might be the loudest sheep, but we're sheep that recognizes the shepherd's voice. And when we hear it, our job is to run to it, hopefully bringing others with us as we go. And what's wonderful about this is it's just so simple. As long as you've had your own personal encounter with Jesus, you can share it with others and show how God is moving in your own life, demonstrating that same care for others in their life circumstances as God has done for you. Even Jesus demonstrated it, continually pointing people to the Father, giving thanks for all he had given them, and praised him for who he is. In that same way, we get to point to Jesus as all of the good things in our lives, we point to him and can praise him for that to those around us. As part of this series, we're kind of giving maybe a bit more of an understanding of what those roles look like in church. And as part of that, we're kind of looking at what happens if these roles are too prevalent, if we're too pastoral, or maybe there's not enough pastoral. And rather than saying that in this situation, I think like the current, like my diagnosis, who am I? But with the church, with the big C, as in the church in general, I'm not specifically talking about us as OCC. I think we're a bit overprotected. We don't tend to step out of our comfort zone. We have more teaching available now more than ever, but we don't always have the best discernment and what to pay attention to. Presence is very, very easy when it suits, but when it starts to become inconvenient, it's probably the first thing to go. Personal sacrifice is becoming more difficult in a culture that doesn't recognize sacrifice and is unhappy with anything less than I want, I get. Ultimately, it's all about pointing people to Jesus, but sometimes playing church is more appealing to us. I don't say any of that to condemn the church, damn the church. I'm not speaking about anyone specific or anything specific here at OCC. But I think we have to be aware of the broader shifts in the church that we haven't or we won't be immune to moving forward. And I say this to myself too. As I said, I've been struggling with this notion of being someone with a pastoral gift more recently over the years. To be honest, that has a lot to do with how much that I can sacrifice, how much I'm willing to give up for the needs of the church. In light of a growing and demanding family, a full-time job, and broader responsibilities as an elder in the church, I need to give over those expectations on me to Jesus and ask him to direct me to those who need to be pointed to him. It's not always easy. It rarely is easy. I work in a tech background. I'm used to fixing and improving software. I can discover a bug, and an engineer on my team will identify and fix it. A couple of lines of code fixed in the afternoon, there is a new version, all shiny and fixed. Not that people need fixing, but in terms of general growth and maturity, we as people can take a very long time to get there. And if you're journeying with someone who continually makes the same poor choices, that can be really, really tough to stick out in the long haul. That's not an excuse for us to bail, but we need to understand there is a commitment there that lasts longer and is typically measured over a longer time period than we imagine. However, I'm hopeful. Even though we believe that there are specific people with a specific pastoral gifting, there are principles that can apply to everyone, as we're all called to care for one another. Initially, I just asked whether you could just pray for God to give you the ability to see others as he sees them. That's typically our first sense in terms of understanding God's love for his people and our role within that. Firstly, we have to understand how God loves us to be able to give up our own wants, our own needs to serve those around us. Also, then it requires the time to spend time with them to know how you can demonstrate that care, how you can understand what's going on in their lives and move practically to step in to help them. Just encourage us to take the time this morning and in this week just to value those around you, whether it be in the church, whether it be in your communities or your missional households. Make time for them and to be connected to them. You don't need to be on the paid staff or to have authority to check in on people in this church. You can invite them for coffee. You can hear what's happening in their life. Share how Jesus is moving in your life. Point them to Jesus, the ultimate shepherd, and the spotless lamb who died for our redemption. We're finishing this morning, I just want to just focus on Jesus as a first step. If we rightfully put him as Lord of our life, as the true shepherd. That's just going to help us take that next step into where he's calling us to be in terms of our caring community. So we've already sung it this morning, but I'm just going to read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Amen.